Tell you what a joy it has been for me to be here with you this weekend. I've enjoyed sharing my thoughts with you, and I've enjoyed getting to know some of you, having the opportunity to pray with some of you and to talk to you individually. So that's been special. I wish I could have had the opportunity of talking to each one of you individually. I know that you've enjoyed being here. You've gotten a lot of blessings. I know you've been blessed in your small group meetings as well. And I would just like to encourage you that some of the things that were shared in your small group meetings, if you would just know that those were shared in strict confidence and that you won't go home and talk about them with your husband, your children, or other people, but keep them as they were shared in strictest confidence. I have a very special friend that I have to introduce to you. My dear, dear friend, Marge Peterson. I was just swept off my feet when I was walking down the hall this morning, and here stood this beautiful lady, and I thought, she looks familiar, and I thought, oh, that's Marge. And I haven't seen her for about 15 years. Marge and I and our husbands and our families were all missionaries together down in Brazil, and we went through language school together. Now, when you go through language school with somebody, you have a close bond between you forever and ever. And Marge, would you please stand up? This is my dear friend. Get all teary-eyed just looking at her. Marge and her husband have been with the Navigators for over 31 years, and so they've had a beautiful life of ministry together. This morning we're going to be talking about the celebration of the committed. We're going to be talking about the joy that comes from living the obedient Christian life. Please notice the word joy. We won't go into that one, but a lot of people just notice obedience and they forget that our obedient walk with Jesus is indeed a total walk of joy. Before we get into that, I would like you to open your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of Romans. This powerful chapter on Christian living. If we were to read this chapter once a day for a month, our whole lives would be changed. When I read this to you this morning, I would like to encourage you to have your pencil handy. And every time we come across something that you're told to do, I want you to put a little plus in the margin, okay? And every time you're told something not to do, put a little minus in the margin. And then when we come across a promise, put a little P in the margin for promise. This is the way I like to read my Bible. And then when I finish reading my Bible for the day, I like to go back over and just kind of look at all the pluses and the minuses and ask God to help me aware of those things in my life that day. So let's read this chapter. I'll help you with the first couple of pluses and minuses, and then you'll be on your own. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, this is a plus, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's a minus. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Here's a plus. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's a promise. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll skip down to verse 9 now because there's 14 pluses and minuses coming up. So get your pencils and ready, pens ready. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. That's a minus. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And we talked about that yesterday. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low esteem. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of others. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the joy we have of singing praises to you this morning. We thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege we have of sitting here in a group like this, each one of us with a Bible on our lap. How blessed we are. And Father, I would ask right now that you would quiet our hearts once again and open our ears that we may hear the message that you have for each one of us in an individual way this morning. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' dear name. Amen. We're going to be talking about the joy of obedience, but before we talk about that, let me ask you a question. If a friend at work, or if one of your children or one of your grandchildren, or a neighbor should come to you and ask you, "What is a Christian?" would you know what to tell that person without going into some long theological dissertation? I want to suggest three books to you, and I would suggest that you get one of these books. You don't have to get them all, but get one of these books at least. Remember on the first time we had together, I mentioned that only 10% of all Christians share Jesus with another person, and I said that perhaps one of the reasons we don't share Jesus with other people is that we are no longer a generation of praying Christians. But I also believe that one of the Christians' reasons we don't share Jesus with other people is because we really don't know what we believe. We know it in our heart, but it hasn't filtered through. We don't know how to explain it to other people. So I would like to suggest to you that you get one of these books, Know What You Believe by Paul Little, Littlee. Very simple, it's an excellent book. The second book I would suggest is Basic Christianity by John Stott, Stott. And then, of course, the jewel of them all is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity. A little harder to get through. You'll need your pencil to underline and write in the margins, but if you get through Mere Christianity, you will know what you believe. So get one of those books and read them. Maybe study them in a little Bible study group. Get together with some friends and talk about them. Take a few weeks to study them. But I want to give you this morning a simple definition of what a Christian is. If someone should ask you, "What is a Christian?" Here's a definition that I love. A Christian is one in whom God dwells. Period. Is that simple? We've made it so complicated, haven't we? A Christian is one in whom God dwells. Now, there are many things that make up the Christian life, and we've been talking about that this weekend. In fact, I want to briefly share four things that make up the Christian life so that you will be able to understand this, so that you will be able to explain this to your children, to your friends. Number one, to become a Christian means that you choose by an act of your will to ask the living God to come in and live in your life. Remember this, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And it's a relationship with the living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two, to become a Christian is to repent. Some people don't like that word. It simply means that you want to be different. It means that you realize you're on the wrong road of life and you want to get on the right road with Jesus. That's what it means to repent. Number three, to become a Christian is to be forgiven. Forgiven, one of the most beautiful words in any language, isn't it? We talked about that in quite a bit in detail yesterday morning. Forgiven, it means to have the record swept clean. Furthermore, it means to live in the joy of being completely forgiven every single day. And we know that this is only made possible through the death of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, as we talked about yesterday. I love that little song that we sing in our church, and you probably sing it in yours too. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number four, to become a Christian means that you become a member of the family of God. I always want to say wow after that. You become a member of the family of God. When we were studying with Dr. Schaefer in Switzerland a number of years ago, he used to drum it into our head. He used to say, never forget the wonder of your salvation. Have you forgotten the wonder of your salvation today? That you are a member of the family of God? How does the living God come in and live in our life? Well, God has made it so simple, hasn't He? It's been left up to we humans to complicate this beautiful, simple gospel message. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, and you probably all know this verse. Jesus is speaking, and He says this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, whenever you come across the word behold in Scripture, that means to pick up both ears because something very important is going to follow. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your life. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Is that beautiful? It's so simple. It's like when a friend knocks on your door. You walk over to the door and you open the door and you say, hi, come on in. That's the way it is with our salvation. We hear Jesus knocking on the door of our life. We walk over to the door and we turn that knob by an act of our will. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, won't you come into my life? The Bible tells us the moment we do that, that we are born into the family of God. We are born again spiritually. The Bible furthermore tells us that our name is written in the book of life. And it's written in the blood of Jesus. And it can never be erased. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that the angels sing a hymn of praise over every person who has committed their life to Jesus Christ. Have the angels ever sung over you? I hope that they have. If they haven't, I hope you don't leave this conference without opening the door of your life and asking Jesus to come in, without being born into the family of God this very day. You know, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's the first obedient step that we take towards God. After we have made that commitment, then we're able to step out and begin the joyful, adventuresome life of the obedient life with Jesus Christ. When our second son, Dan, graduated from seminary a number of years ago, a very wise old lady came up to him. He didn't know her. You know, we can learn so much from older people, can't we? Now that I'm getting older, I hope you know how much you can learn from older people. But this wise elderly woman came up to my son Dan, and he's never forgotten it. And she said this to him. She said, Dan, you've got your whole ministry before you. And I want to tell you one thing. She said, never forget this. You can't talk the talk unless you walk the walk. That great advice to give to a young seminarian. You can't go out there and talk the talk unless you're walking the walk. You can't talk the talk about Jesus to your husband, to your children, to your grandchildren, to the people at work, to your neighbors, unless you're walking the walk. And that's what we've been talking about this weekend, walking the walk. Our time alone with God in prayer, our time in the Word. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Walking the walk. Walking the joy-filled, obedient walk. I want to share with you four things that are helping me to live the obedient Christian life. Again, I sure wish I could sit down with all of you and hear what God has been teaching you about living the obedient Christian life. But like I said, Sylvia invited me to speak, so I get to do all the talking. But I know the Lord has been teaching you some wonderful things through the years too. But four things that are helping me to live the obedient life. First of all, I'm learning that step number one in living the obedient life is choice. obedience is always a choice. Remember I said the first session that we had together that the important decision we make as a Christian is to decide on the way we want to live our Christian life, that we can choose to live that average, mediocre, lukewarm Christian life that our churches are full of, or we can choose to live the radiant, abundant life that God gave us. It is a choice, and we are faced with this choice many, many times a day. Obedience is not something we just kind of drift into. It is something we choose by an act of our will to do. Just as Christians, we choose to receive Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I receive you. No, Jesus, I don't want you in my life. It is a decision. It is something we choose. Then have you ever taken it a step further and given God your will? So you've given him your life, but have you ever given him your will? Have you ever said to him, here's my will, Lord, take it and make my will your will, as Jesus prayed so beautifully in the garden. Stop and ask yourself for a minute, what kind of a follower of Jesus Christ am I? Ask yourself that question. You know, you get to choose. You can choose to be like John, the disciple, who followed Jesus so closely right up to the very point of his death. He was there at the cross when many of the other disciples had gone away. Or we can choose to be like those spoken of in the Gospels where it says, and they followed him afar off. I always feel kind of sad when I read that sentence. We get to choose. What kind of a follower of Jesus Christ are you today? I like so much what George MacDonald, that great English author, said. He said this, as Christians, we are no more to think, what should I like to do, but rather, what would the living one have me do? Is that beautiful? When I read that sentence, I had to put my book down that I was reading and say, wow, Lord, that's the way I want to live my Christian life. By that one sentence, we're no more to ask, what do I want to do, but what does the living one want me to do? Lord, what is your will for me right now? In the midst of this particular situation. And I said, that's the question, Father, that I want to try to live my life after. What is your will for me right now in the midst of this situation in which I find myself? And I want to share with you two stories that happened in my own life when I first began to live by this question. As Gert Bahana says, you better duck when you pray a prayer like that, because you're in for an adventure, I tell you, when you live by that question. I had an opportunity to put this in practice right after our daughter Debbie had gotten married. Now, Debbie was the last little bird to leave the nest. Some of you here have gone through that, I can tell. But some of you haven't gone through that yet. But Debbie was the last little bird to leave the nest. And you know, it is a period of adjustment. When the last child leaves home, took me about 6 months or more to get over it. You know, I remember every time I walked past Debbie's bedroom, I used to just look in the door there, and I would cry every time I walked past her room. She wasn't in there. I would look at that pretty little canopy bed, and I would think to myself, oh, she's never going to sleep in that bed anymore. And then I'd think, oh, dear, she's sleeping in someone else's bed. That was even worse. No, it wasn't. We love Mark. But, you know, it's an adjustment. I'd look at that room and I'd think, it is so empty and it is so clean. Oh, dear. I wasn't sure I wanted it that clean. So it is a period of adjustment when you go through that. But, you know, I used to wonder, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? All my children are gone. I could live another 15 or 20 years, maybe even 25. Am I going to sit in a rocking chair and just rock through my life? You know, it just, everything seemed kind of dull and boring. I couldn't even imagine what was going to happen with the rest of my life. Let me say, though, it has turned out to be a very happy time of life. By the way, you know, it's been said that life begins when the dog dies and the last child leaves home. Think about that one. Well, It is a happy time of life. I tell you, Harry and I are having a great time. You don't have to have babysitters. If you want to go someplace, you just walk out the door. You don't have to explain to your children, now, Dad and I are going away, and we'll be home at such and such a time. And here's our phone number. You just jump in the car and go. It's wonderful. It is a happy time of life. Let me encourage those of you who have a husband at home, let me encourage you to stay good friends with your husband. Because 9 chances out of 10, it doesn't always happen this way, but 9 chances out of 10, you're going to have more years with your husband after the last child has left home than you did all the while those children were growing up. Now, you young mothers who are in the middle of changing diapers all day, I know you think that you are doomed to be changing diapers the rest of your life, but it doesn't work out that way. In fact, I've got this all worked out in my head. If you live to be 70 and you spend 10 years having babies and getting them in school and all, that's 60 years when you weren't changing diapers, see? So think about that someday, you're changing diapers. You just think you're going to spend the rest of your life changing diapers, but you really aren't. Well, you know, we give our children roots and we give them wings. And I had spent 22 years giving Debbie her roots, and the time had come to give her her wings. Well, 3 days after the wedding, Harry had to leave for Germany for 3 weeks. Now, I had reached the ripe old age at that time of 47 years, and I had never stayed all night alone in a house. Well, you know, I always had my sister to sleep with, and you go away to school and you've got your roommate, and then I got married and I had Harry. And then when the children came, when Harry traveled, I'd put that little 2-year-old next to me in bed. You know, you feel so safe with that 2-year-old next to you. Just like nothing can happen with that there. And so here I was at this age, and I had never been alone in the house. And it was scary those first few nights. I tell you, my eyes were flying open all night long. You know, you hear all these creaks and groans. Well, I got through the first week and a half fairly well, but somehow going into that second week, I remember one night sitting at the dining room table eating this wretched little dinner. You know how you eat when your husband's gone, tomato soup and peanut butter sandwiches and all. And I went out into the living room, and the house was so quiet, and I was so lonely, and I was depressed, and I began to cry. Do you ever cry? I hope you do. My brother-in-law, who's a wonderful Christian psychologist, he's the one, by the way, who said trick or treat. So he said this. He said, women should cry twice a week and men twice a year. I just thought I'd throw that out for whatever it's worth. Well, I hadn't cried twice that week, so it was okay to cry. However, my brother-in-law hastens to add, you should not cry longer than 15 minutes. Because he says a 15-minute cry is like a shower bath. But anything longer than a 15-minute cry leads you into depression and self-pity. And that's true. And I had cried way beyond my allotted 15 minutes. And I was sinking fast into a sea of deep depression. And it was right about then, in the middle of all these tears and depression and loneliness and wondering what am I going to do with the rest of my life, and a little bit angry at Harry, how could he leave me so soon after this wedding, the Lord came to me and he said, Hope, what's that question you told me you wanted to live by? And I said, you mean what is your will for me right now in the midst of this depression, in the midst of this loneliness? He said, yes. And I waited a minute. I said, okay, Lord, what is your will for me right now? The Lord was quiet. We talked about inner listening yesterday. God communicated to me. He said, I want you to go and play the piano. Now, if you want to know the truth, that's the last thing I wanted to do. By that time, I was thinking of sitting in the chair and crying all night so that when Harry did come home, I could tell him I had spent the entire night in tears, you know, lay this heavy guilt trip on him. But I was committed. This was my first chance to live by that question. And I dragged myself over to the piano with tears streaming down my cheeks and got out my classical music. I went through all my classical music, got out my hymns. I want to tell you, at 11:30 at night, I was still sitting at the piano singing hymns at the top of my voice. And I saw firsthand how God could take a lonely, depressing, negative evening and turn it right around and make something good and positive out of it when we live by this question, Lord, what is your will for me right now in the midst of this
particular situation in which I find myself. Of course, if you're having an argument with your husband, that can be a challenge of another kind. Now, Harry and I don't argue very often, but we've been married for 39 years, and we do have an occasional argument. By the way, my same brother-in-law says this: if you never have an argument with your husband, that means one of you isn't necessary. Think about that. Well, Harry and I are both necessary. So we were having an argument. Maybe we argued twice a year, I don't know, but not very often. We've really been very, very happily married for 39 years. Besides, 39 years of yes, dear, you know, that doesn't sound too exciting, does it? So anyhow, we were having an argument, and I don't know how yours go, but once in a while ours get out of hand, and we bring up points that have nothing to do with the original point. And this was going on, and right in the middle of the argument, the Lord came to me and he said, "Hope, what's that question?" And I said, "Not now, Lord." He said, "Yes, now, what is it?" I said, while Harry's going on, "What is your will for me in the midst of this argument?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, Lord, what is your will for me in the midst of this argument?" And he said, "I want you to shut up." He didn't even say, "Be quiet." And because I was committed to being obedient, that I did go on and I said, "But Lord, I've got two more points to get across." He says, no, I want you to be quiet now. And because I'm committed to being obedient, I was quiet. And it was a beautiful thing again to see how God could take a hostile, angry evening and turn it around again and make something good out of it. Harry later went out and popped a big bowl of popcorn. We had a great time. I'm telling you this because I want you to see how practical the obedient Christian life is. In the midst of an argument, in the midst of a depression, whatever. What is your will for me, Lord, right now in the midst of this particular situation? Joshua asked the children of Israel a question that still rings down to us today. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus has left the choice up to us, and we're confronted with it many times a day. Lord, what is your will for me now in the midst of this heartache? What is your will for me now, Lord, in the midst of this loneliness? What is your will for me now in the midst of this bitterness, in the midst of this fear, in the midst of this anxiety? And you know, you're going to discover, as I did, that your choice to be obedient in that particular situation has two wonderful results, has many, but I just jotted down two. The first wonderful result that happens is that you will always be blessed. You will always receive a deep personal blessing within your heart when you are obedient in the midst of that particular situation in which you find yourself. The second result is that other people are often involved in some way in your choice to be obedient. They're not always involved, but often they are. And you know something? They too are blessed. Do you see why the obedient life is such a joy-filled life? You're blessed and they're blessed. In the end, you're the only one who can decide. Do you want an easy life or do you want a great life? Think about that. I promise you, you're going to have a great life when you step out in faith and live the obedient Christian life. Lord, what is your will for me right now in the midst of this situation? And never forget this important truth. Obedience on your part always, always paves the way for God's next step in your life. Let me repeat that because it's so important. Obedience on your part always paves the way for God's next step in your life. So step number one is choice. Step number two is very simple but so tremendously important, and it's this: ask God to give you an obedient heart. Have you ever prayed that? Lord Jesus, give me an obedient heart. That's one prayer God loves to answer. So many times when I mention obedience, people think I'm going to give them a simple list of do's and don'ts, you know?
probably would be a lot easier if I just got up this morning and stood at the door and passed out a sheet of paper and said, do all these things, don't do any of these things, and you will be an obedient Christian. But that's not the kind of obedience that we're talking about today. We're talking about the kind of obedience that comes from our heart. Because we love Jesus so much, we can do nothing less than obey Him. You need a new heart today? Listen to this wonderful promise. You don't need to turn to it, but write it down. I'm reading it from the Living Bible. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. God is speaking, and He says this to each one of us today. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires and put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony hearts of sin and give you new hearts of love. Is that a beautiful promise? Do you need a new heart today? Do you need an obedient heart? I'd like you to try this experiment for just the next 30 days. Just try this when you go home. Ask God each day to give you an obedient heart. You might be thinking, well, why do I have to do that every day? Why can't I pray it just once? But you see, I believe when Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the sentences in there is, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe our daily bread represents our daily needs. Give us this day our daily needs. Listen, today I need an obedient heart. And I want to tell you something. When tomorrow comes, I'm going to need an obedient heart. So ask God each day to give you an obedient heart for the next 30 days and just see what's going to happen. I wish we could get together right back here in this great hall a month from now. And we would just be sitting in these same places. And we'd just start right here and we'd go up and down the row. And everybody would share two or three stories that are going to happen in your life. I just shared two stories from my life. You all have wonderful stories to share about what's going to happen in your life this month when you live by that question. What is your will for me, Lord, right now in the midst of this situation? Those of you who have little children at home, I've got good news for you. Do you know that you can pray this same prayer for your children? I don't care if they're little or big. Tommy's 38 years old, and I pray this prayer for him every day. I pray for my children, and I ask that God will give my children an obedient heart. When I was doing research on my book on obedience, I stumbled across this truth, and I felt like I had discovered a priceless treasure. To think that I could pray and ask God to give my children an obedient heart. Some of the men in the Old Testament prayed this for their children. Those of you who have grandchildren, this is a happy time of life, isn't it? And you know, we can pray as grandmothers, we can pray that same prayer for our precious little grandchildren. I remember when Debbie called me up the first time when she was pregnant, and we lived a long ways from one another at that time. Now we only live 20 minutes away from each other. But we lived a long ways, and she called me on the phone, and she was all excited, telling me that she was expecting the baby, and I was excited with her. And the first thing I did when we hung up was I went and I got and knelt down by my bed, and I began to pray for that precious little life that was being formed in Debbie's body. And I prayed, oh Lord, implant within that new life an obedient heart towards you and towards its parents. This is the privilege we have as Christian grandmothers to pray this prayer for our precious grandchildren. By the way, do you know that you can boil everything I'm saying this morning down into one sentence? Now, wouldn't that be great? We could have the choir sing. I could stand up and say my one sentence, and we could all go out and take a walk in the beauty that surrounds us here. That one sentence is this: an obedient heart is simply wanting what God wants. Period. That's it. That's what an obedient heart is. An obedient heart is simply wanting what God wants. Can you think of anything greater for your life than what God wants for it? I can't. Step number one is choice. Step number two is ask God to give you an obedient heart. Step number three is the tremendous importance of the Holy Spirit in our obedient walk with Jesus. Listen, did you ever hear of a religious nervous breakdown?
I have as a pastor's wife. I hear of a lot of them. They happen all the time. And the quickest way for you to get a religious nervous breakdown is to try to live the obedient life all by yourself. There is simply no way you can do it, and God never intended that you should even try. You can roll up your sleeves, you can clench your teeth, you can go out of here all inspired and say, I'm going to be obedient, you know, and you're still going to fall flat on your face every single time. Remember this, when Jesus calls us to a life of obedience, a life of 100% obedience, by the way, and that's what he's calling us to, not 50%, not 70%, he's calling us to a life of 100% obedience. When he calls us to this kind of life, he fully intends to give us the power and the ability to do this. This is our goal. We're not going to probably hit 100% obedience, but that's our goal. That's what God calls us to. It's what we keep our eyes fixed on, that goal. Like the Apostle Paul says, I press towards that goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. What are you aiming at in your Christian life today? You've heard that little phrase, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. You know, a lot of us are aiming at nothing in our Christian life. I'm aiming for 100% obedience. This is what God is calling us to. Remember this too, God never asks us to do anything for him that he doesn't give us the power and the ability to do it, and to do it well. Is God asking you to be a Sunday school teacher today? My daughter-in-law called me the other night in tears. It was her job. She goes to a large church, over 2,000 members. It was Kathy's job to find a Sunday school teacher for the first grade class. She called me up the other night in tears, and she said, Mom, she said, I've called 44 people, and they all said no. 44 people. Is God calling you to teach a Sunday school class? God was calling somebody. Somebody wasn't being obedient. I don't know what he's calling you to. Maybe he's calling you to start a Bible study in your neighborhood. Maybe he's calling you to start a Bible study with some of the people at work. I don't know what he's calling you to do, but I know one thing he is not calling you to do. As my husband says, he is not calling you to sit on the back of your lap. Think about that one. No. So when God calls you to do something for him, he gives you the power and the ability to do it. You are looking at a number one example when you look at me. I am a very shy, quiet person. And when God asked me to share with other people about prayer and obedience, I said, Lord, you got the wrong person. You know how shy I am. I can't. Listen, when I was a little girl, if my uncle or aunt gave me a quarter and I had to say thank you, my mother would say, either say thank you or give the quarter back. I'd give him the quarter back. Couldn't even say thank you. I mean, I was shy. And yet God has asked me to share this with people. And so he has given me the power and the ability to do it. God will never ask you to do anything for him without giving you the power and the ability to do it, and to do it well. And that power and that ability comes only from the Holy Spirit. We know that there's no way we can live the obedient life without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and God never intended that we should try. Remember when Jesus commanded the paralytic to take up his bed and walk? Well, that command would have been completely invalid. In fact, it would have been a very cruel command if God hadn't turned around then and given the man the ability to take up the bed and walk. And it's the same with us. God commands us to be obedient to him. He doesn't say it's a nice idea if you can kind of try to be obedient to me once in a while. He doesn't say that. He commands us to be obedient to him, and then he turns right around and he gives us the power and the ability to be obedient to him in the midst of that situation in which we find ourselves. God's invitation to us is always the same. He says, come on now, let's do it together, you and I. It's always you and I together. We never left to do anything alone with the Lord. We know that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we also receive the Holy Spirit into our life. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee, the Bible tells us, that we really do belong to the family of God. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our teacher, our comforter. There are so many things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. But we also have a responsibility in regard to the Holy Spirit, and that is to be open each day to the leading and the teaching and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our life. Step number one is choice. Step number two is ask God to give you an obedient heart. Step number three is the tremendous importance of being yielded and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit each day in your life. Step number four is a little different. I want to share with you two mistakes that I found myself making when I began to live this obedient Christian life. I forgot this important truth, that God is only asking me to be obedient to Him today. Think about that. He's only asking you to be obedient to Him in this situation. He's only asking for your obedience this moment. I found that one of the greatest mistakes I could make in my obedient walk with God was to say, "Lord, I love you so much, I'm going to be obedient to you for the rest of my life." And you know something? I discovered that God wasn't even asking for that. Do you remember when Peter told Jesus so fervently? He said, "Lord, I'll never forsake you." Remember that? "Not me, Lord. I'll never forsake you." And the Lord knew Peter's heart. He knew that at that moment, Peter didn't intend to forsake him. And so it was with such love and understanding that Jesus turned to Peter and he said to him so gently, he said, "Oh, Peter, don't tell me you'll never forsake me, because before this night is over, you will have denied me three times." Listen, don't tell God you'll obey Him forever and ever. Don't even tell Him you're going to obey Him for the next 30 days, because He isn't even asking for that. He's only asking for your obedience today. He's only asking for your obedience this morning. And it's always in this moment that He gives you the strength and ability to obey Him. God told the children of Israel to gather the manna. How often? Remember? That's right. Once a day, day by day, morning by morning. Not for a whole week, and certainly not for 40 years. And it's the same with us. A lifetime of obedience is more than most of us here are capable of taking on. And God in His love for us understands this. So that was the first mistake I made. I was so excited about living the obedient life, I said, "Lord, I'm going to obey You forever and ever." And I forgot that God only wants my obedience today. Remember I said yesterday that the Christian life is a moment-by-moment walk with Jesus. The second mistake I found myself making when I began this obedient walk was that I forgot that there would be times of failure in my obedient living. There's a lot we could say about this today, but let me just sum it up by saying this. You will fail from time to time in your obedient walk with Jesus. We don't have our perfect bodies yet, do we? We're still going to sin. We're not perfect. We get all that when we get up to heaven to be with the Lord. So yes, you will fail in your obedient walk with Jesus from time to time. And the devil loves to move in the midst of your failure and turn the joy of obedience into a heavy, guilt-ridden trip. And I promise you, he's going to do it every single time. Remember I said the other night that the devil, his two words that describe him is he is the great deceiver and he is the great destroyer. And he's going to be out to destroy your obedient walk with Jesus Christ. Remember this, the Christian life, the obedient life, was never intended to be a guilt-producing life. The devil tries to make it so, but don't you let him. Don't let your failure to obey yesterday ruin the joy of your obedience today. Don't let your failure to obey this morning ruin the joy of your obedience this afternoon. When you fail in your obedient walk with Jesus, as you will fail from time to time, learn what it means to stop right then and confess it, like we talked about yesterday. Just say, "Wow, Lord, I really blew it there. Did you just see what I did? Did you just hear what I said?" You shoot up that arrow prayer right there. And you say, "Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me." Learn what it means to take your eyes off of your guilt and your failure and fix them steadily upon Jesus Christ. See Jesus standing there with you in the midst of your failure, offering you His forgiveness and His peace and His love and His strength. In closing, I want to remind you that the obedient life is a life filled with challenge and adventure. It's a life full of surprises. You're going to find yourself talking to people you might thought you might never talk to. You're going to find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd do. You might find yourself making a plate of chocolate chip cookies and taking across the street to that neighbor who's lived there 4 months and you don't know her yet. What God's going to tell you to do, but it's going to be an exciting life. He's got some great adventures out there waiting for you. I like to think of the obedient walk with Jesus as a great adventure. And remember this, an adventure is not an adventure at all unless there is some risk involved. Think about that. It's that little element of risk that turns an ordinary event into an exciting adventure. Are you willing to take a risk in your obedient walk with God? Are you willing to be made to look a little foolish from time to time in your obedient walk with God? How about that young man I told you about yesterday, the young man that had to stand up and tell the whole crowd they ate mangoes for dessert? Did he look a little foolish in the eyes of his parents, in the eyes of the professors? But because he was obedient, I'm here to share that story with you. Are you willing to be made to look foolish from time to time in your obedient walk with the Lord? I remember many years ago, in Young Life, you know, you would go maybe 2 or 3 months without getting your salary. Well, we knew that when we went with the mission, and that was fine, sort of, except when you got your monthly check and it was $2.13. Well, but you knew that. You came with the work expecting that, and so I remember we had been asked as a family, this is when our children were young, and we were asked to leave Southern California where our home was. All our family lived there, mothers, dads, aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody. We were asked to move up to Seattle and start the work up there. And we were asked to move in November. Now that doesn't mean anything to you nice sunshiny Denver people, but November in Seattle is pure rain. And we got there 3 weeks before Thanksgiving. And I remember we had to look for a house. We didn't know anybody in the whole city of Seattle. It was pouring rain. We went out and looked for houses to rent. Finally found an ugly old house that the kids quickly nicknamed the barn. I mean, it was ugly. And it came down to the night before Thanksgiving. Now, we hadn't gotten our paycheck. And this story gets real sad, and you might need a Kleenex on it. We were going to have meatloaf for our Thanksgiving dinner. And furthermore, we were going to eat it in the barn on the card table. And all I could think of was my mother's beautiful table down in Southern California with the white linen cloth and the candles and the flowers and all the family gathered around it. And there we were in the barn with our meatloaf on the card table. I was feeling terribly sorry for ourselves. And around 8:30 at night, the night before Thanksgiving, the doorbell rang. Now, this was a big event, so all five of us went to the door. And there on the porch, I'll never forget it, stood this little old lady with a scarf tied around her head, and then pouring rain, and she had 2 armloads of groceries. Never had seen her before in our life, and she said this, "The Lord told me you didn't have Thanksgiving dinner, so here it is." And she came stomping into the house and out into the kitchen like she knew right where it was, and she unloaded everything you could ever want for Thanksgiving dinner, right down to the whipped cream for the pumpkin pie. My kids watched her like this. They just, you know, they had never seen anything like this. We had a lovely dinner the next day, and you know something? I got to know that woman later and was thanking her again and again, as I have. And she said, "You know, Hope, I almost didn't come over that night." She said, "I had finished eating dinner. I knew that the new Young Life leaders were in town." I don't know how she knew where we lived, because nobody else did, but she knew where we lived. And she said, "I just was sitting by the fire reading the paper, and the Lord said, the McDonald's don't have Thanksgiving dinner, and I want you to take it to them." And she said, I knew. She said, I went out and bought the dinner. And she said, as I was driving over to your house, I almost turned around and came home. Because she said, I knew I had to tell you that the Lord said you didn't have Thanksgiving dinner. And she said, and what if you did? Wouldn't I look silly? And you see, she said, I almost didn't come over. We would have missed one of the greatest blessings of our life. Our family still talks about it. There is never a Thanksgiving that goes by that someone at our table doesn't say, remember Mrs. Fletcher? Remember how she brought us Thanksgiving dinner? We're still talking about it, you know? And by the way, you know, we've been married 39 years. That was the only Thanksgiving that we never had a turkey, money enough to buy a turkey. That was the only Thanksgiving in 39 years we were ever offered a turkey. I love that because you see how practical the Lord is. He's not going to waste a turkey if he doesn't need one, you see? But the point of the story is this. Mrs. Fletcher was willing to be made to look a little foolish. She was willing to stand there and say, the Lord told me you didn't have Thanksgiving dinner, and here it is. And it was one of our greatest blessings as a family. How about you? Are you willing to step out and be made to look a little foolish from time to time? Are you willing to take a risk in your obedient walk with Jesus? Jesus is calling each one of us today to a life of hard reality and service to others. That's what the Christian life is. Hard reality and service to others. If anyone told you the Christian life is easy, they told you wrong. It's wonderful, it's an adventure, it's exciting, but it is not easy. God is calling you to bring hope to the hopeless. He's calling you to bind up the brokenhearted. He expects you to ease the suffering of those nearest to you. He expects you to wipe away the tears from the eyes of those, maybe starting in your family, maybe the tears from the eyes of your husband. Maybe the tears from the eyes of your children. He expects you to wipe away those tears. Our prayer must be the prayer that St. Francis of Assisi prayed daily. And he said this, Lord, not to be consoled, but to console. Not to be understood, but to understand. Lord, not to be loved, but to love. This is the reality that Jesus Christ is calling each one of us to today, and we dare not do less than obey. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, our hearts are full of joy because we've seen you in a new way this weekend that we've been together. As we've sung together, fellowship together, sat around your word together. Lord, we thank you for being with us right now in the quietness of this moment. Lord, many of us came to this retreat with our burdens. We came with our fears. We came with our hurts. We came with our anxieties. Lord, for some of us, we just kind of lost the joy of our Christian life. We've forgotten what it was like to be close to you, to be walking with you, to be talking with you, to be sharing our lives with you, to be aware of your presence with us moment by moment. And Father, I ask right now that you would take a few moments to minister to each person in this room. Whatever their needs are, Lord, you know what they are. Touch those hurting places. Heal those wounds. Renew their hope. Renew their joy. The joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are restoring us, that you are renewing us, that you are strengthening us through your Holy Spirit to go home and to live for you. And Father, I would pray if there's any person in this room who has never committed their lives to you, that even right now as we pray, they will ask you to come into their life. I pray, Lord, that they would say this little prayer silently along with me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Right now, I ask you to come into my life and make of my life all that you created me to be. Thank you, Father, that possibly someone in this room right now is being born into your family and that their name is being written in the book of life. And now, Father, I ask that you will fill each one of us with your presence through your Holy Spirit so that those around us can see Jesus in our lives when we go home. Help us, Father, to become fresh, vibrant, alive, obedient, praying Christians in a world, Lord, that is longing to see the reality of Jesus Christ in someone's life. Help us, Father, to be that someone. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who says to each one of us right now, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you, Jesus. We go home rejoicing in the Lord. Amen.